It's good to see all of you this morning. We would like to welcome those that are visiting with us. It's certainly a pleasure to have you here. It's an encouragement to have those that would place an importance upon worshiping God this first day of the week and that you've chosen to do so with us. If you'd like to open your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 will be there for our text this morning. The Lord has truly blessed us with this day that He has given us, a day in which we can praise Him, glorify Him, remember the things that He has done for us, learn from His scriptures that we might make the best use of the time that He has given to us. We certainly want to give Him the glory in all things. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, it states, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So there's three things that James mentions here. He says, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And a lot of times we take James chapter 1, 19 and 20 and kind of let them stand on their own, but realize that we've been studying through the book of James and we should see that this is in a context. And so in order to put it into its proper context, think about, first of all, verse 18. He says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creations." And then goes right into verse 19 where we were reading. So when we're thinking about this context, we should realize that these admonitions are given regarding our reception of the word of God. Verse 21 then, he says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." So he's stating these are qualities that are needed especially in times of trial, as we've observed from the book of James earlier, especially in those times in which we need to work on ourselves. And a lot of times, the biggest thing about working on ourselves in regard to what the Lord has shown us is we got to listen. We got to think about things. Our article in the bulletin this morning was talking about meditation, the need to think about things, meditate on those things. But a lot of times, we kind of get this backwards. We're kind of slow to hear, swift to speak, and swift to wrath, instead of what James is revealing to us here. So maybe, in order to adopt these particular things that James is revealing to us, we also have to think about that. Because sometimes our minds want to go just 100 miles an hour. Even when somebody's talking to us, we're already thinking about what we're going to respond. We're already thinking about what might come next. But instead, we need to be listening. But especially when the Lord's talking to us, we'd better be listening. Sometimes how apt we are to hear is based on how important we think it is to hear it. So sometimes, you know, we might have certain things we want to hear or need to hear. I remember growing up, the kids growing up, we'd be driving around in New Mexico, and New Mexico sometimes was a little confusing, especially you get into Albuquerque and some of the streets up there, and they weren't always parallel streets and different things, and figuring out how to get somewhere wasn't always the easiest thing. And about that time was when GPS started coming on the scene. And so I would use that GPS in order to get me there. Sometimes it was good. Sometimes it was really bad. There was a couple of those occasions too. But a lot of times Keith and Alex are in the back seat of the van, and they're back there talking and playing and different things, and I would have to tell them, be quiet for a moment, I got to hear this. I got to hear the next direction. But God is speaking to us, giving us directions. We need to calm ourselves. We need to set aside some of the other things that are occupying our minds, some of the things we might be talking about, and listen up. We need to listen to what's being said. We need to humbly and calmly be receptive to what the Word of God has to say. But there's also another portion of this where he says slow to wrath, or maybe we could always also just put that in terms of slow to react. Slow to react in general. In other words, I need to be in such a state in which I listen, I process, and then I react in a proper manner. Well, regarding wrath, we need to think very carefully about the way we respond to different things. You know, anger and wrath, angering becomes this lingering, seething emotion that kind of carries through. It's a type of thing that, as Thayer says, it's an indignation which arises gradually and then settles in. And when he states that, I kind of think of settling in for the long haul. You hold on to that anger and you just won't let it go. It seethes and it builds up until something happens. Wrath, then, is a little bit different. It is this blaze of temper that flares into violent words or deeds and then dies off. Today, maybe we would call that blowing off steam, but it certainly can be sinful. It certainly can lead us into a behavior that is very difficult to control because we're not following the reason of the mind in that moment. We are following emotion. And emotion can get us in quite a bit of trouble sometimes. And there's all sorts of wisdom regarding anger and wrath that we can find within the scriptures, specifically in the Psalms 37, verse 8. He says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. He says that this is evil behavior is what comes out of this. Or in Proverbs 14 and verse 17, a man of quick temper acts foolishly, a man of evil devices is hated. And when we're a spectator of someone that blows up in the moment, we look at it and think, well, they're really just overreacting. This is not the way they should be handling this situation. But when it's us, it's a little harder to see that. Harder to recognize that we are overreacting. We are blowing things out of proportion. And then verse 29 of the same chapter, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. That's what James is trying to lead us to, this wisdom that we should be using in our lives. That's what the Proverbs are being used for, is to teach us those nuggets of wisdom. And he says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. They're utilizing that which God has given. And then he says, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly or foolishness. Chapter 15 and verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. You get two people that begin to overreact to a situation and they will feed off of each other until something really bad happens. One gets angry, the other gets angrier. Then they get angrier and angrier and angrier, and it just escalates until it's just this big pot boiling over. But he says, he who can gain some self-control in the moment can de-escalate. It can avoid contention. We can turn down the fire, if you will, to keep that pot from boiling over. Chapter 16 and verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And even today, what we exalt people in our society that are strong, that are athletic, that have all sorts of physical ability. But the writer here says, better than all of that is one that rules his spirit. One that can control himself and his reactions to circumstances. Remember how the book of James started out? Various trials that we would encounter. So with that in mind, how we react to those trials. Chapter 21, verse 19, it's better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. That doesn't have to be a woman. Don't we just kind of get tired of somebody when they're just always angry about things? They're just always blowing up about something? We kind of reach the point where we've said, look, I've had enough. I don't want to be around them anymore. I'm going to avoid them. Chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. You be influenced by them and begin to adopt the same kind of behavior. I'll add to that, you know, my own nugget of wisdom that I learned over the years is that when you hang around with people that are given to anger, you're going to find yourself in some very precarious situations. You're going to be caught up in something. You will be the victim of something, or you will be caught up in some behavior that's going to get you in a lot of trouble. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Remember that definition of anger that we just read, that it settles in for the long haul? Anger lodges in the heart of fools. It is foolish for us to harbor anger, to hold on to that anger. The New Testament likewise gives us some description to the brethren in Rome. Paul wrote in Romans 12 and verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We do not have to act out vengeance for ourselves. If somebody sins against us, leave that in the hands of God. We do not need to go and have some sort of a justice that we would bring about on our own. Even in Galatians chapter 5, as we've previously studied, in those works of the flesh, he talks about fits of anger. Those things that will lead us into that sinful situation. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And writing into the Colossians, he makes a similar statement, making a list for them as well. So having said all that, having referenced these nuggets of wisdom, these things that God has shared to us in order to tell us how to conduct ourselves in godliness and righteousness, let's also realize that Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 that there is a place in which anger is going to be present in your lives. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. As long as we have emotion, there are going to be instances in which anger comes. But now we're into the self-control side of it as well. There are going to be things that we will be angry about. Don't sin. Don't sin. On several occasions, we see Jesus, our Lord, expressing anger. But I don't think any of us would say that he sinned in that regard. In John chapter 2, he's tossing the tables over with the money changers in the temple. And he makes the statement, zeal for your house will consume me. That was a prophecy. He was angry, not in a sinful way, but he was zealous for the righteousness of God. Likewise, in Matthew chapter 23, when he's dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. You know, all the times that Jesus is questioned and asked and even tried to be entrapped, we see patience. Jesus handles them patiently. But when it came to these individuals affecting the salvation of others, he got angry. I don't know what that looked like. I only have what's recorded, and I see very strong words from Jesus regarding those that he was angry with because they were hypocrites when they were supposed to be leading the people. They were supposed to be showing them the way to God. Let's go over into the Old Testament again to Psalm 78. If you'll turn over there with me, we'll read a few verses. Psalm 78, and we'll start in verse 49. We'll hit just a couple of little sections within this psalm. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 49. We see the anger of God that is presented to us so that we might understand. Psalm 78, verse 49, He let loose on them His burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destroying angels. He made a path for His anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength, and the tents of Ham. Verse 58, For they provoked Him to anger with their high places. They moved Him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, He was full of wrath and He utterly rejected Israel. He forsook His dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where He dwelt among mankind, and delivered His power to captivity, His glory to the hand of the foe. There were things that made God angry, and He says they provoked Him to anger. The things that they did, He was angry about. Isaiah makes this statement in chapter 5 and verse 25. The anger of the Lord was kindled against His people. Well, that's very similar to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed. And of course, he goes on there in chapter 1 to point out the things that brought about the wrath of God, namely sin. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then he adds into that, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Very similar to what Jesus was upset about with those leaders of the Jews as well, suppressing the truth because they embrace their ungodly behavior instead. Then in chapter 2 of the book of Romans, he says, Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So in the Old Testament, we've got those instances in which they were carried off into captivity because they kindled God's wrath. And we find within the New Testament that all this is stored up for a day of judgment in which we will be judged for the things that we say and the things that we do and the things that we don't do. And that's a day we do not want to see the wrath of God. We want to see the kindness of God. So he says he will render to each one according to his works. So having set the stage a little bit for an understanding about anger having a place and anger being a problem, let's think about it a little bit further. Because when we're talking about the anger of God, we're talking about a reaction to evil. That's what the anger of God is. He was provoked because of the evil in which the people were engaging themselves in. God is divine. God is all-knowing. He never reacts in any misguided way. In other words, God doesn't make a mistake. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that there have been times in which we got angry over something, and then we realized we got angry because we misunderstood a situation, we misinterpreted a particular situation. But this is not the case with God. He's never misguided. He never misinterprets the intentions of a person. No. But us, with our imperfections, we're not capable of having a righteous indignation the way that God does. One that never makes a mistake and is always having its proper place. Haven't we all been along the way sometime... where we got angry over something and then we look back and we just kind of kicked ourselves because we thought that was such a bad reaction. That was such a terrible way for me to act. I think we would all agree with that. Even the most temperate among us has those moments in which we get angry. But just because we have those imperfections doesn't give us a pass. Doesn't mean that we can just say, well, I'm only human. No, we don't do that. Likewise, when we're considering those instances in which we see the anger of Jesus, everything that we say about the perfection of God applies to Jesus too. He is able, as is stated in John chapter 2 and verse 24, that he's able to read the hearts of men. He's able to know what they're thinking. He's able to know what their intentions are. When he says to those scribes and Pharisees, "You're a bunch of hypocrites," he knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that that's exactly what they were. He was not saying, "You look like hypocrites." He's not saying, "I think you might be hypocrites." He's saying, "You are hypocrites." Why? Because he knew they were hypocrites. Now think about that. Think about how much Jesus loved every single person. Think about how much it must have pained him to see into their hearts. Think about how much it must pain him to see what's in my heart sometimes. When we have those evil intentions, when we have those temptations that we want to give in to, when we act in an unrighteous way. But Jesus and the Father, they are perfect. They are all-knowing. They have this ability to be angry without sin. So when Paul says, be angry but don't sin, understand that's work. Work involved for us. I could add to that the fact that with Jesus, none of his anger is out of any self-interest either. It was out of the interest of what was good for others. Zeal for his Father's house was to put the focus on the Father and not on money. Calling out people as hypocrites was to keep people from following them into that hypocrisy. When it came to him personally being abused and beaten and have dispersions cast upon him, he didn't respond. He didn't defend himself. So we call that righteous anger when we're talking about the anger of God, the anger of Jesus in his time on this earth. But again, we're not like that. We are imperfect. And if you think about it, sometimes we've got it backwards. Jesus spoke up when it was the glory and the dignity of God, and he held his peace when he was abused personally. We turn around and we defend ourselves when we're abused personally, and when people say things and cast aspersions against our God, we hold our tongue. Too often we justify things as righteous indignation when it might be self-righteous indignation. But thinking about what Paul shared there in Ephesians chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. We need to think about it in terms of the context. He says, look, you've got to change what you keep in your heart. You've got to put away these certain emotions and thoughts and change them into something that can be used in a righteous way. So sometimes we look at Ephesians 4 when he says, be angry and sin not, and we think, see, it's okay that I'm angry. And we kind of forget the rest of the context. Rather than justifying anger, he's telling us how to deal with anger. He says, don't sin. Control your emotions. Control your reactions. Don't allow it to manifest itself in a sinful way. We might say or do something that's wrong simply because we don't have proper control over ourselves. But he says, don't hold on to your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it settle in for the long haul. Because that's the bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor that he's talking about. We let it settle into the heart, and that's what it does. It grows into this bitter heart in which we don't see anything good, we don't speak anything good, we don't react in any righteous way, everything becomes poisoned out of that heart because of that bitterness. Dispel the anger. Don't hold on to your anger at all. Otherwise, you may be giving Satan an opportunity to tempt you toward sin. So in view of what Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 4, it seems highly unlikely that he's justifying anger and wrath so that you can say, see, it's okay. No. No, in fact, I would submit to you the opposite. Paul is advocating self-control. That's what he's telling us. And so when we're thinking about anger and wrath, and we're putting this in the context of what we read here in James chapter 1 about being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, we have to realize that that's slow to wrath. It's important. That's important. And I'm going to try to place this in a broader context for just a moment, because we, as people of God, as Christians, need to be people that reason through things, that we consider everything that's going on. And so it does not have to be just wrath that we say be slow to. In fact, I could change this to slow to react. And I believe it would fit the context perfectly. Slow to react. Because sometimes we're real quick to give our approval on some things that maybe we don't know all the information on. Sometimes we're quick to wrath and we blow up at something that we didn't have all the information on either, and it's not what we thought it was. We need to be a reasoned people that takes a moment to think about things. I think that fits with what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. The end of this couple of verses gives us the point. Salvation. You want to influence people to salvation. How do you get there? Methodical, patience, kindness, thinking things through. When I read those verses, I mean, what kind of an individual does this bring to mind? I think about somebody who considers all aspects before they respond to something. Sometimes I'm decent at that, and sometimes I'm not that good at it. That's something that we all work on. But he says, if you really want to influence others to Christ, you're not going to do it by blowing up at them. You're not going to do it by overreacting. You're going to have to not be quarrelsome, be kind, be patient, enduring these things. And so then, points us back to James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person, all of us, every single one of us, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That quick to hear means I want to hear it. Again, the context is the Word of God. Quick to hear what the Lord has to say. That means I've got to be digging in it to hear what he's got to say. God has spoken. It's here. Do you want to hear it? Do you want to listen? Because there's a whole lot here. I mean, this is a pretty good number of pages here. It takes a little while to get through it, doesn't it? Some repetition in there, sure. Some genealogies, which I think Brother Robert is doing a great job of helping us see the significance of the genealogy in the book of 1 Chronicles. But it's all important. It's all there for us to listen to and understand that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let's listen up. Let's listen to the Lord our God. If you're here this morning and you've been listening to God, but you realize that your life and the Word of God have not lined up together, that your path has taken you in a different direction, then it's time to make a change. It's time to commit yourself to the Lord. If that means that you become a child of God today and be baptized for the repentance and remission of sins, then we'll certainly help you with that. If you need to rededicate yourself and you need the prayers of the brethren here to help you with that, we'll certainly do that for you as well. We've selected number 640 as our invitation song. So if you would like to take advantage of that invitation, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.